I want to read our prayer for illumination from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And Father, as we open your word now, we do pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to understand the good news of salvation through your word, and that you would lead us to faith and obedience that pleases you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Redeemer family, how did you spend your Saturday yesterday? It's a beautiful day. My day was pretty typical. I coached Jack and Molly's soccer team in the morning. At least one Gators team won yesterday. We enjoyed some Mexican for lunch. I took a little power nap, exercised, worked in the yard, watched the other Gators, not win. But it was a good, restful, ordinary fall Saturday. Well, church, it will be a day just like yesterday when everything changes forever. It will be an ordinary day. Kids playing soccer, friends watching football, families eating good food, when suddenly the skies split open and Jesus appears in judgment. This is how Jesus himself describes it in Luke 17, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We heard last week about how the Lord and two of his angels appeared to Abraham in the veiled form of three men, three travelers. At first, Abraham didn't realize who these men were. All he knew was that three weary sojourners had shown up at his tent. And how did Abraham respond to these strangers? How did he treat them? Well, we saw that he showed them wonderful hospitality. He took on the posture of a servant. He gave them a place to rest and refresh themselves. He prepared a great feast for them. He treated these strangers in a way that was worthy of the Lord. And the Lord responded by disclosing his true identity through his interactions with him and Sarah. He didn't realize it at first, but it dawned on Abraham that the Lord himself had come to visit with him. After the meal, Abraham accompanied the Lord and his angels as they went on and looked toward the city of Sodom. Now, we've seen this city a few times in Genesis so far. Back in Genesis 13, when Abraham and his nephew Lot had too many possessions to settle together in the land of Canaan, we read that Lot looked toward the Jordan Valley where Sodom was located, and he saw that it appeared as the garden of God. It appeared as abundant as Egypt. Though Sodom was already notorious for its wickedness, Lot chose to settle in the Jordan Valley anyways. Abraham's nephew chose to live on the outskirts of Sin City. Well, by the time we get to Genesis 14, Lot had actually moved all the way into the city itself, and it nearly cost him his freedom. Remember, an alliance of powerful kings from the east had formed, and they came to conquer the cities of the Jordan Valley. And when they did, Lot was taken captive as one of their slaves. But do you remember what happened next? When Abraham heard that Lot had been captured, he rallied his 318 servants and he attacked and defeated Sodom's conquerors and he rescued his nephew. Sodom was delivered through Abraham's victory. And yet, despite that experience, Lot continued to live in Sodom, and Sodom continued to live in its wicked ways. Well, now it's been many years since those events, and after his visit with Abraham, we saw last week that the Lord tells Abraham what he's about to do. We read last week that the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. The Lord tells Abraham here that he's on an investigative mission of sorts to see if Sodom and Gomorrah must be judged for their sins. Now, when Abraham hears this, where do you think his mind goes? To his nephew Lot, of course. Abraham knows the wickedness of Sodom, but he also knows that Lot is living there. And so when the two angels depart for the city, Abraham draws near to the Lord, and he pleads with him. We read last week, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now we know that Abraham's concern is for his nephew Lot, but his appeal is to the Lord's justice. He calls on the Lord to discern between the righteous and the wicked. He pleads with the Lord to spare the righteous from the destruction that is about to come on the wicked, the destruction that the wicked deserve. We even saw last week how, with trepidation, he continued to press the Lord to assure him that even if there are only 45, 40, 30, 20, even if there are only 10 righteous in Sodom, that he would spare the city for their sake. And the Lord's final words to Abraham in chapter 18 are, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now here's the question, what if there aren't even 10? What if there's only one righteous person living in Sodom? Will the Lord destroy the city then? And if he does, what will happen to the one? Will the judge of all the earth put that one who is righteous to death with the many who are wicked? Well, this is what we find out in Genesis 19. This is a dark and sobering chapter of Scripture, church. It's a story of terrible sin and terrible judgment. But at the same time, it's a story of divine deliverance. And it's meant to give hope to God's people today. What we're going to do this morning is just walk our way through the story. And as we do that, we're going to learn this truth, that when God's certain judgment falls on the wicked, he will mercifully rescue the righteous. When God's certain judgment falls on the wicked, he will mercifully rescue the righteous. Genesis 19 begins with the two angels who had gone on, still in the form of two men, arriving in Sodom to begin their investigation. And who's the first person to greet them when they get there? Abraham's nephew, Lot. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, we need to see a few things in these opening verses to the story. First, notice Lot's location. He was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gate of Sodom. To say that someone was sitting in the gate of an ancient city would be like saying that someone was sitting at City Hall today, right? The gate was the place where a city's leaders would preside over the city's affairs, and this is where we find Lot. Since he first departed from Abraham, he's gone from dwelling outside of Sodom to dwelling in Sodom, now to sitting in Sodom's gate. For all intensive purposes, Lot is now a Sodomite. Second, notice Lot's actions. and specifically how similar they are to Abraham's actions in chapter 18. Abraham, in chapter 18, bowed himself to the earth before the three men. Now Lot bows himself to the earth when the two men come to the city. Abraham offered a place for them to rest and refresh themselves. Now Lot offers a place for them to rest and refresh themselves. Abraham prepared a feast for his guests. Now Lot prepares a feast for his guests. We said last week that Abraham's hospitality was worthy of the Lord, and now we see that Lot acts in the exact same way. So Lot might be living as a citizen of Sodom, but he also is acting as a citizen of God's kingdom. There's one difference between Abraham's hospitality to the three men and Lot's hospitality to the two, and that is Lot's insistence that the men stay in his house instead of the city square. It's possible that the angels denied Lot's first invitation as a test of the sincerity of his offer. And if so, then Lot passes the test with flying colors. He pressed them strongly. He urged them to stay with him. He would not take no for an answer. Well, why? Why wouldn't he let them stay where they want to stay? It's because Lot knew the dangers of Sodom's nightlife. And unfortunately, even when they're in his own house, the wickedness of Sodom comes to him. As the story continues, Moses tells us in verses 4 and 5, "But before the men lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" This would be absolutely terrifying. But look at how Lot then faces the mob in verses 6 and 7. "Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly.'" Lot's devotion to his guests' well-being is evident. When he comes outside, he shuts the door behind him. Just picture that. He's between a shut door and this mob of people. He shuts the door behind him and makes sure that they can't get in the house. And then just as he pleaded with his two guests to stay in the house, now he pleads with the men of Sodom to turn away from their wickedness. We can't deny Lot's courage. And yet, in his zeal to protect his guests from Sodom's wickedness, Lot presents the men with an awful alternative in verse 8. He says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Faced with this angry, lustful mob, Lot is willing to sacrifice his own daughters in order to shelter his guests. And this despicable suggestion rightly sickens us. How could Lot even consider that? In his mind, surely this is a lesser evil, and it's the only way he can think to protect these strangers that he has taken in. Thankfully for his daughters, the men aren't interested in this suggestion. But unfortunately for Lot, in verse 9, they turn on him instead. But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Lot had gone out of the house to protect his guest, but now he's the one who needs to be rescued. Of course, little did he know that his guest didn't actually need his protection at all. And they are the ones, these supernatural beings, who now rescue him. Look at verses 10 and 11. "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door." And now Lot is safely inside the house, shut into the house, similar to how Noah was shut into the ark, while the wicked men are outside, incapacitated in their blindness, yet still groping in their sin. Lot realizes these are no ordinary guests. Now they've revealed their true nature, and in verses 12 and 13, they reveal why they've come. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" Like Abraham in chapter 18, now Lot hears ahead of time what the Lord is about to do to Sodom. And the reason he hears it is so that he can gather his family and get out of the city. The angels have come to destroy the city, but first they have come to rescue Lot. And on hearing this announcement in verse 14, Lot springs to action. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." Clearly, Lot believes the word of God that the angels have spoken. But as for the men who were to marry his daughters, look at how they respond. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When they hear the word of God through Lot, they just think he's pulling their leg. The word of divine judgment sounds like a joke to them, and they do nothing. They sit back and relax. In verse 15, when the long night finally gives way to morning, the angels announce to Lot that it's time to go. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Lot must get out. Lot must obey their instructions. If he's going to be saved, he needs to move. But then look at what verse 16 says. But he lingered. He hesitates. He reconsiders. He's unsure. Should I go? Though he has already faithfully called his sons-in-law to leave the city before God's judgment arrives, now he himself wavers in unbelief. Sodom's grip on Lot is greater than he had realized. But did the angels leave him there when he lingers? Did they leave him to his choice? No, look at how the verse ends. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Though Lot lingered in unbelief, the angels brought him and his family out by the mercy of the Lord. And now outside the city, they give him another instruction, starting in verse 17. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Just notice the urgency of the angel's instructions. Any hesitation will ruin them. They need to get to the hills. But then notice the continuing reluctance of Lot to heed their warning, starting in verse 18. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My life will be saved." And the angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. But once again, the angels instruct Lot to escape, and once again, Lot doesn't receive their instruction. They say, "Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." But what does Lot do? He says, "I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." The weakness of Lot's faith is so apparent here, isn't it? While he knows that the angels were merciful to rescue him when he lingered, he nevertheless doesn't trust that he'll survive if he listens to them now. While he does believe the angel's word that judgment is coming, at the same time, he doesn't believe the angel's word that the hills will be safe. Instead, he asks permission to escape to the little city of Zoar, where Lot probably sees that a city is a refuge. He feels the safety of the city. He's a city dweller. He says, let me go to this little city, and the Lord is merciful to Lot. And the angels grant his request. Well, once Lot is safely removed from the scene, the announced destruction finally arrives, starting in verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Moses describes the judgment in ways that remind us of the flood. This time it doesn't rain water, it rains sulfur and fire. And there's a lot of speculation as to how the Lord did this. Was there an earthquake? Was there a volcanic eruption? The point is that the Lord did this. It came from the Lord out of heaven. And as the flood wiped away every living thing from the earth, so here the fire and sulfur destroy every living thing in the valley. And it even destroys Lot's wife, who disobeyed the angel's instruction when she stopped to look back on the fate of her former home. In verse 27, we find out that Abraham was also looking toward Sodom. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Surely he was wondering what was going to come of the Lord's investigation. Will there be enough righteous people for the city to be spared? What's going to happen to Lot? The Lord had assured him that he would spare the city if there were even 10 righteous people in it. And now, in verse 28, Abraham finds out there weren't even 10. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Abraham had pleaded with the judge of all the earth to do what is just. And that's exactly what happened. In his justice, the Lord brought full and complete judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, Abraham's pleas were not for nothing. Look at verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Because of their wickedness, God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but because of Abraham's intercession, God rescued Lot. Now, how did Lot respond to this divine deliverance? Perhaps he would proclaim the mercy of the Lord to all the residents of Zoar. Or maybe he would return with his family to live with Abraham in the promised land. Now look at verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Well, the irony is impossible to miss, right? First, he was afraid to go to the hills, asked to go to Zoar. Now he's afraid to live in Zoar, ends up living in a cave in the hills. Though the angels had assured him that Zoar would not be overthrown, Lot's not so sure. What if this city also comes under God's judgment? The city which was once such a refuge to Lot, now it's a source of trepidation to Lot. Cities are evil places in Lot's mind. What if the judgment comes here? And so because he's afraid, Lot now ends up in a cave with his two unmarried daughters. And we need to remember, these are the same daughters he had earlier offered up to the mob. The same daughters whose betrothed husbands had perished in Sodom because of their unbelief. Now, though Sodom is destroyed, the sins of the Sodomites reemerge in the cave through these daughters' dishonorable scheme. Verses 31 through 38, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So like Noah before him, Lot is saved out of destruction only to become intoxicated and then dishonored by his children. Like the offspring of Noah's son Ham, Lot's offspring becomes the father of Israel's enemies. And that's the last we see of Lot. This is the final scene of Lot's life in the scriptures. Alex Duke sums it up well in his book, From Eden to Egypt. Once encumbered by great possessions, Lot is now bereft and abused and alone. Once given the pride of place, he now lives in a cave and gets so drunk he doesn't even know what his children are doing to him. His steps toward compromise have led him to a cavern of catastrophe. Well, if we weren't already asking it, this final scene compels us to ask this question. Why was Lot rescued? Why was Lot rescued? On the face of it, Lot surely doesn't seem like he deserved to be saved. I mean, this is the guy who chose to live in Sodom, even though it was filled with wickedness. This is the guy who offered up his daughters to the lustful passions of a wicked mob. This is the guy who was reluctant to listen to the angel's instruction to leave the city, then who outright refused to go where they told him to go, and then to top it all off, this is the guy who ends up drunk and dishonored by his daughters, who then become the enemies of Israel. Why is Lot saved from God's judgment on Sodom? Well, there are four reasons we can see in this passage, church. Four reasons Lot was rescued. First, Lot was rescued because Lot was righteous. Lot was rescued because Lot was righteous. Now, after reading Genesis 19, it's tempting to laugh at that statement. Like, really? Lot was righteous? But before we laugh, listen to what the Apostle Peter has to say about Lot. In 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, he says that God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Notice there that not just once, but actually three times, Peter tells us that Lot was righteous. He says that righteous Lot was a righteous man who had a righteous soul. Now the question is, where's Peter getting that? Is Peter just not remembering how this story went? Well, actually, Peter says this because he's paying close attention to the whole story. At the heart of Abraham's prayer in chapter 18 was his plea, not that the Lord would save his nephew, but that the Lord would distinguish in his judgment between the righteous and the wicked. And the Lord answered that prayer by rescuing Lot from the judgment. And so this must mean, in some sense, that Lot was found righteous. And while we might be tempted to focus on Lot's failures in Genesis 19, we also must not ignore the fruit of righteousness in Lot's life. Where do we see that Lot was righteous in Genesis 19? Well, first and foremost, we see it in his Abraham-like hospitality. We saw earlier how Lot's welcome of the two visitors who came to Sodom resembled Abraham's welcome of the three visitors who came to his tent in chapter 18. Neither man knew who these visitors were at first. Hebrews 13 tells us they were entertaining angels unawares. And yet, both men went above and beyond to serve their guests. And the fact that Moses tells us this is intentional. You see, Moses wants us to associate Lot with Abraham. From the get-go, he wants us to recognize that Lot is bearing the same fruit that Abraham bore. While the men of Sodom wanted to use these men to satisfy their sinful passions, Lot, like Abraham, sought to serve them in righteousness. And this isn't the only righteous fruit we see from Lot in the chapter either. Peter tells us that he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, that he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard day after day. Well, as you read Peter, you wonder, where's Peter getting that? Where does Peter see that Lot was tormenting his soul over their lawless deeds, that he was greatly distressed day by day? Well, I think it's because he sees what the Lord said to Abraham, what the angel said to Lot, that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Well, where was that outcry coming from? Who in Sodom was so distressed by the deeds of the wicked? Peter seems to be reading that to say it's coming from Lot. Everyone else in Sodom is wicked. But as for Lot, every day he's seeing the Sodomites' wicked conduct. Every day he's hearing their lawless deeds, and it affected him. It greatly distressed him. It tormented him. When he beheld the wickedness that was all around him, it grieved his heart and it troubled him. He was suffering by experiencing and being made aware of and prone to this wickedness. While he was foolish to settle in Sodom, Lot still hated the wickedness of Sodom. And in this, we can also see his righteousness. We even read it earlier in our psalm. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Lot hated evil because he loved the Lord. Now, to be sure, Lot wasn't perfectly righteous. And Moses obviously doesn't try to convince us he was. Lot was a sinner. He fell short of the glory of God in terrible ways time and time again. And yet the Lord Jesus taught that we will know a tree by its fruit. And there was righteous fruit in Lot's life. Now the question is, where did that righteous fruit come from? What was the root of Lot's righteousness? And this brings us to the second reason Lot was rescued that we can see in Genesis 19. Lot was rescued because Lot believed. Lot was rescued because Lot believed. Earlier, Moses invited us to compare the righteousness of Lot with the righteousness of Abraham by showing us how they were both hospitable to their visitors in the same way. Well, now if we're going to discern the root of that righteousness, then we also need to compare him to Abraham. When we think about the life of Abraham, why did Abraham obey God? What was the root of righteousness in Abraham's life? Well, we've seen this. The root of Abraham's righteous fruit was his faith. Abraham believed in God, and by faith, he obeyed God's word. And it's this same reality that's at work in Lot's life. Remember how Lot responded when the angelic visitors announced the coming judgment of God? He believed what they proclaimed. And we know he believed because he himself then went and proclaimed their message to his family. While his sons-in-law considered it just a silly joke, Lot truly believed that God was about to overthrow the city and that they must leave. We see faith, just a little bit of it, but we see faith in Lot's life. And this faith is incredibly significant if we're going to understand why the Lord rescued Lot. We already saw that the Lord rescued Lot because he was righteous, but at the same time, we know that Lot wasn't perfectly righteous. But that begs the question, right? Does God save those who are just kind of righteous? Does God save those who are good enough? Does God save us based on relative righteousness compared to the society around us? No. No, the wages of sin is death. Lot's righteousness could not be the basis of Lot's salvation. But on what basis then was Lot saved? We must remember Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see, while both Abraham and Lot bore righteous fruit through faith, that righteous fruit wasn't the basis of their salvation. No, the basis of their salvation was that through faith, God counted them righteous in his sight. Both Abraham and Lot were justified by faith. Though their actual lives were a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness, God considered them righteous because they believed his word. And in this, we can see that Lot was rescued because God declared him righteous by faith. And yet, Lot's faith is pretty measly, isn't it? He lingered when the angels said, it's time to go. He protested when they said, flee to the hills. And then he was afraid for his life in Zoar, even though they assured him it wouldn't be overthrown. Time and time again, Lot seems to stray from the path of faith to walking by sight. And just like his righteousness was mixed with unrighteousness, so his faith is mixed with unbelief over and over again. And so we need to dig deeper. Why was Lot rescued? And this brings us to the third reason. Lot was rescued because the Lord is merciful. Lot was rescued because the Lord is merciful. Again, at the very center of the story of Lot's rescue, what does he do? He lingers. He second guesses. He doubts in his heart. He hesitates to obey the angel's command. And really, when we think about that, what he does in lingering is not any different than what his wife would do later in the story. Right? I mean, she fled with Lot out of the city, but then she disobeyed the angel's instruction by looking back. She looked back. She hesitated. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt, right? She was judged for her disobedience. She was judged for not fully obeying the angel's command. The question is, well, why wasn't Lot? When he lingered, why didn't he face the same fate that his wife faced when she looked back? Well, listen to verse 16 again. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. When Lot's wife looked back, she was destroyed. But when Lot lingered, he was rescued. Why? Only because of the Lord's mercy. Only because of the Lord's mercy. Lot bore righteous fruit, but he was also unrighteous. Lot believed God's word, but he also wavered. And yet, here's the fundamental reason that Lot was delivered from judgment: God's perfect, unwavering mercy. Lot was rescued because the Lord is merciful. And let's just reflect for a moment this morning on the meaning of mercy. What do we mean when we say that God is merciful? I can think of no better definition than what we read in Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. When we say God is merciful, that's what we mean. He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. He doesn't treat us according to the demands of His justice. Rather, He deals with us according to His compassionate kindness and His steadfast love. This is what Lot experienced when he was rescued from Sodom. And we see that he recognized it in verse 19 when he says to the angels, "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life." That's the same phrase that we found with Noah finding favor with God. He found grace with God. This phrase, great kindness, this is steadfast love. This is covenant loyalty. And Lot says, "You've expressed these things to me." Why? Why did Lot find favor? Why was Lot shown great kindness? It's not because he deserved it, but because of the mercy of the Lord. What all this teaches us is that all people deserve God's judgment. And if God rescues anyone, it's because they are the recipients of His undeserved mercy. But this still leads to one final question. How can God show mercy to sinners? Isn't that a miscarriage of justice? Didn't Abraham himself pray, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" How then can a just God show mercy to those who deserve His judgment? And this brings us to the final reason that Lot was rescued. Lot was rescued because he had a mediator. Lot was rescued because he had a mediator. Genesis 18 ended with Abraham interceding to the Lord to rescue the righteous in Sodom. And when Lot is rescued, Genesis 19:29 attributes his rescue to Abraham. "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." See, Lot was rescued because God remembered Abraham. Lot was rescued because Abraham, the friend of God, was his mediator. Many centuries later, we read a story about another man who was rescued because he also had a mediator. His name was Peter. And like Lot, he was a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness. He was a mixture of belief and unbelief. He had some good moments, right? This is the guy who confessed that Jesus is the Christ. This is the guy who had enough faith to walk on water with Jesus. But this is also the guy who rejected Jesus' teaching about going to the cross, and then who cut a guy's ear off when Jesus was being arrested. His worst moment of all was when he denied Jesus 3 times during Jesus' sufferings. But even before these denials occurred, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? In Luke 22:32, he told Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus was Peter's mediator. Though Peter didn't deserve the mercy of God, Jesus drew near to the Father and interceded for him. And then Jesus himself bore the righteous wrath of God in Peter's place on the cross so that Peter could forever live by the mercy of the Lord. Church, we have the same mediator that Peter had. 1 John 2 tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. You see, like the Sodomites, like Lot's sons-in-law, like Lot's wife, like Lot's daughters, like Lot himself, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve it. But Jesus, the truly righteous one, the Son of God and the Son of Abraham, He has borne that judgment in our place and now intercedes before the Father on our behalf. Therefore, church, we can rest by faith in his unfailing mercy. Lot was rescued from Sodom because he had a mediator, and praise God that we too have a mediator who rescues us from what our sins deserve. In light of everything we've heard this morning, let's make a few applications as we close. First, believe that judgment is coming. Believe that judgment is coming. History will not continue forever, and unrighteousness will not be permitted forever. Wickedness will not be permitted forever. Evil will not go on forever. Just as judgment came on Sodom, judgment will come on this whole world. Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Church, this day that Jesus appears is our blessed hope, right? It is the day of our final deliverance. But for you this morning who do not believe, this day will be the beginning of an eternal existence experiencing God's righteous wrath. Judgment is coming. Unrighteousness will not be permitted forever. Don't be like Lot's sons who just consider it a big joke. Right? We call you this morning to look beyond this life and consider eternity. We call you this morning to acknowledge that judgment is coming. We call you this morning to recognize that you are a sinner who needs to be rescued. And then second, rest in the mercy of Jesus Christ. Rest in the mercy of Jesus Christ. There is only one way for sinners to be saved from the judgment of God, and that is through the mercy of the cross. For God to be just, he must punish sins. For us to be saved, we must receive mercy. And it's only through Jesus bearing God's judgment in our place that we can receive that mercy. So church, rest your hope on Jesus today. His righteous life, his sacrificial death, his powerful resurrection, his effective intercession at the Father's right hand. Rest in the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then finally, church, bear the fruit of righteousness. Bear the fruit of righteousness. You know, the story of Lot teaches us two things at the same time. It teaches us that we are not saved by our righteousness. And it teaches us that only the righteous will be saved. We are not saved by our righteousness. Only the righteous will be saved. You see, the basis of our salvation is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But those who believe, church, will always bear the fruit of righteousness, mixed with unrighteousness and unbelief, and yet there will be fruit. And so by faith in our Lord Jesus, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We must strive for holiness. We must make every effort to cultivate godliness. We must let our good works shine as lights in this dark and dying world that is under the judgment of God. So this morning, set your hope on the mercy of Jesus and resolve to bear the fruit of righteousness that comes through his name, knowing that when God's certain judgment falls on the wicked, he will mercifully rescue the righteous.